We sang just a moment ago, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. As we look at the book of Jude, we see a calling from Jude. It's the Holy Spirit inspired him to write these things, to contend earnestly for the faith. Contend earnestly for the faith. To have a mentality that looks and is unwilling to compromise on the essential truths that are found here in Scripture. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, the gospel. God's word that has been given to us, the perfection of God's word to teach us truth, to teach us what's right, to teach us how we should think and who God is and how we should live. He says in this book, in verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's those that have crept into the church who were marked out for this condemnation. They're ungodly, and they have changed the gospel. Changed the gospel in such a way that it is no gospel at all. And so God warns us against these people. As we looked at last week, we see God pointing out specifically that his wrath comes upon those who did not believe in Egypt. His people who complained and were against him, the angels who didn't keep their proper domain, those in Sodom and Gomorrah giving themselves over to sexual immorality. And he says that they've suffered even the vengeance of eternal fire, that's what's in store for them. And we looked at what that meant last week and the wrath of God and what that entails. And now we come to a place in Jude where we're at verse 8, and he mentions specific examples of those that have entered into being apostates. And so let's read our text. We're going to read verses 8 through 13 this morning. Let's read the text. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, they, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perish in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. We live in a time where tolerance is something that is thought of as the most loving thing that you could ever possibly be in the way that you could act. Tolerance. You hear that word all the time as far as be tolerant, be tolerant. Don't try to push your views upon anybody else. Or this idea of not having any such thing as absolutes. Don't say something negative about another religion, or don't say something negative about another pastor or speaker. Be in a place of just tolerance. And yet we see in Scripture that God says something totally different. God warns us and points out those that are false teachers. He's so clear with it. He tells the Galatians that that he marvels that they're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of God to a different gospel, which is not another. He says, but there's some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. He says, as I said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. The wording there is so strong as far as don't let anybody come bringing any other gospel than that which you've heard. Warnings go out in Scripture over and over again. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. There's those that come and they're in sheep's clothing. They look like us. And God says, beware of them, these false prophets. They're wolves. They desire to hurt you. You hear such strong words coming from Christ where he says it in Matthew 18:6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes. Matthew 24:11 says, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. We see this over and over again in Scripture where God's saying, woe to the one who does this. Woe to the false prophet. And the words are so strong as far as what it is in store for those who lead people astray, who speak false things, who say that they speak on behalf of God, but that's not what's taking place. And that's where we come to in the book of Jude, where he is saying, likewise, in the same as those in Sodom and Gomorrah, or these angels that left their domain, or those in Egypt, he says, likewise, there's also these dreamers who defile the flesh. They reject authority. They speak evil of dignitaries. There's these dreamers, and they say these things, and they're not true. Turn with me for a moment to the book of Jeremiah. To chapter 23. We see God doing this throughout history where he speaks specifically to those who would lead people astray. In Jeremiah 23, in verse 1, he begins with that the same phrase that we see here in Jude where it says, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Woe to them. Woe to these shepherds who go and they're destroying and scattering my sheep. In verse 2, he says, therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You've scattered my flock. You've driven them away. You've not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. In verse 14, he says, also, I've seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and they walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. You hear him speaking of these people and he's just saying, it's a horrible thing. What's taking place is a horrible thing. There's these prophets, and they commit adultery, and they walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that these people aren't turning back from their wickedness. Every time someone sins, they make an excuse for the sin. They make it sound like the person was just simply born like that, or with that tendency, or with that disorder, or with that precondition. They don't call it sin that needs to be repented of. And God says, in doing so, they strengthen the hands of the evildoers. And you think about that, and you think about what takes place today where so many are so afraid to ever mention anything about sin and repentance and calling sin sin and calling people towards repentance. And I think that the way God speaks here would be spoken to so many today, where it's you strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. You just strengthen their hands. You see in verse 17 where it says, they continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. You see here with Jeremiah speaking at this time, and I look and I just think, man, it's so similar to today. Where it's frowned upon to ever talk about condemnation. It's frowned upon to ever talk about the blackest darkness forever or eternal fire. You have books that are sold by the millions that say everybody will get to go to heaven. Eventually, everybody will get to go to heaven. Everybody will get a second chance. You have people saying things like, my God he would never send someone to hell forever. And yet you hear God saying, they continually say to those who despise me, you shall have peace. He says, they say to everyone who walks according to the dictates of their own heart, no evil will come upon you. Do whatever's right in your own eyes and no evil will come upon you. You're going to be okay. In verse 21 of Jeremiah 23, he says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. I didn't give them the words to say, and they keep speaking. They keep saying these things, and it didn't come from me. In verse 22, he says, but if they stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. But yet they don't talk about the sinfulness of sin. In Jeremiah 23, he says, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I mean, as God's talking about those that are false prophets, he's saying, do you not understand that I'm a God that's near at hand? I see everything. I fill heaven and earth. He just exalts his greatness. In verse 25, he says, I've heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord? And like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? I love this because you look at how God speaks about those that are speaking things that aren't true. And he's just saying, they come and they say, I have dreamed, I've dreamed. We look in the book of Jude here, and in this section, he's saying, these guys, they're dreamers. Likewise, these dreamers, they defile the flesh. These people who say, I've had this dream, and this is what God told me. This is what God said. And he's saying, it's lies. Don't listen to these guys that have said, I've dreamed, I've dreamed. They're prophets of the deceit of their own heart. They're trying to make my people forget my name. And then he says, is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? It's not just these words that come forth from people who are speaking things that are false. Even those who have crept into the church and they say things that are not true, he's speaking to God's people saying, beware of these people. They come in, they say something, they say, everybody has peace and safety, everybody's going to be okay, and God says, they're liars. They dream up these things, it's not true. My word is like a fire. There is such power in God's word. I desire so much for us to be a biblical church, to be in a place where we as God's people are studying God's word and studying it in its entirety, looking at God's word, searching it, the details of God's word, being people who love doctrine, just love doctrine, love searching through scriptures and saying, this is who man is and this is who God is and this is how salvation comes about and we are saved by faith alone and this is why it matters to us. The Bible alone is our authority, and Christ finished the work for us upon the cross. It was finished when he died on the cross for us. He's given us his righteousness, and he's taken all of our sin upon himself, the clarity of the gospel that brings us to a place where it means everything to us. It's not just, our church believes this. But having a mentality of thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. And his word is like fire to us. It's like fire. It's like a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces. It's authoritative in loving God's word, loving it like that. Think of people like Martin Luther, who wrote that last hymn that we sang. A hymn that is probably one of the most famous hymns ever written. And those that would sing those words, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. I mean, looking at it, and can you just imagine how many saints have gone before us saying, it matters. For Martin Luther, it would have been far easier for him just to kind of just continue with how things were. And yet, absolutely not. Absolutely not. He says, I'm bound by my conscience. These are truths. These are God's truths. This is what he has said. Taking a stand which led to tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people over the course of since that time that have been put to death for believing the same things. Where they look and they say, it matters. It matters whether it was finished upon the cross. It matters. It matters whether or not God's word is our only authority. It matters to say that we're saved by faith alone. There's no idea of let's just be together with those that hold the opposite view. They kind of believe what we believe, but they also believe that you're saved by works too. But it's not that big of a deal. Come on, let's all come together. And I'll tell you, there has been saints that have gone throughout history that have said, absolutely not. We'll let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, but his truth abideth still. His kingdom's forever. It matters. The gospel matters. We'll die for the gospel. Those that just are set upon the gospel, and they would say things like this, his word is like a fire, like a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces. We can't compromise on these things. And you see this within Jude, where he's saying, beware of these people. They come in and they're just crafty. They come in and they sneak in. They come in unnoticed, but they turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God in our Lord Jesus Christ. They sneak in and they're ungodly, and the grace of God is turned into lewdness. And he's saying, beware of these people. In Jeremiah, you hear God speaking towards the prophets, and he says in Jeremiah 23:31, behold, I'm against the prophets. Again in 32, behold, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams. He says, and tell them and cause my people to err by lies and by their recklessness. I did not send them or command them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. I'm against them. I'm against them. And so with that mentality of just looking at one section of Scripture, and we find this all through Scripture as far as God saying, woe to them who are false prophets. Woe to them who do these things. Turn back with me to Jude, because he's saying here, Watch out for these people. Watch out for those who are these dreamers who defile the flesh. These false teachers who are morally corrupt and they pollute and they contaminate the flesh. Many think that he's going right back to the illustration that was given before also of Sodom and Gomorrah and saying it's even those that commit incredible sexual sin with homosexuality and so forth. They defile the flesh. They reject authority. These false teachers reject any kind of authority, spiritual, scriptural, any form of authority. They do whatever is right in their own eyes rather than submit to the lordship of Christ. They're there saying, what I speak is authoritative, and you find that they don't hold God's word to be authoritative at all. It's their doctrine, what they speak, what they push, and they're not teaching from God's word. He says they reject authority. They speak evil of dignitaries, and that word dignitaries can't be translated glorious ones. They speak evil of glorious ones. Some would say that they're angelic beings, or some would look at it and say, no, they speak evil of even the glory of God. Regardless, they look and they see Christ and his glory and those that he has placed in authority, the angelic beings and others, and he just says, they speak evil towards those. They speak evil towards them. And he goes on in verse 9, he says, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. These false teachers are so proud that when they speak evil of the angels themselves, they reject all authority from God and others. And Jude points out that even the powerful angel Michael did not speak with his own authority against an evil creation like the devil, but rather said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Even Michael didn't speak to the devil like that, but said, the Lord rebuke you. He's saying that these guys have no respect for God. They have no respect for any angelic beings. They have no respect for dignitaries. They have no respect. They place themselves proudly above all authority. This account here of Michael contending with the devil is only mentioned here in Scripture. Similar stories are found in extra-biblical writings from the oral tradition. But more than likely, what took place here was Satan wanted the body of Moses in a place where he'd be worshipped, trying to create more idolatry among the Israelites. And what we find in Scripture about Moses' burial, it comes from Deuteronomy 34, verse 5, where it says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And then verse 6 says, but no one knows his grave to this day. No one knows where it is. And so in this particular section here of Jude, we see an account that's only given here, but the way that it worked out is, according to Jude, he said, the Lord rebuke you, and no one knows where Moses' body is today. No one knows. And you can just see people have such a tendency towards idolatry. They see something, they want to go and be before it, and sooner or later it becomes a place of worship. And so Michael said, the Lord rebuke you, to Satan. In verse 10, it says, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things, they corrupt themselves. They speak evil of things that they don't know. And they're just like animals as far as like brute beasts. It's just whatever is instinctual. And he says, and God says, they corrupt themselves in these things. You see this in Romans chapter 1, where God speaks to people and says, professing to be wise, no one knows it was you, don't worry. Please turn off all cell phones. But But you look at it and he's saying, there's these people who profess to be wise, Romans 1 tells us, but they became fools. They profess to be wise. They profess to know all these things. But God says they became fools. They speak evil of what they don't know. They're just like brute beasts. They're just like animals in the way that they think. They corrupt themselves. God says that he gave them over to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. They worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who's blessed forevermore. And so in verse 11, he says, woe to them. Woe to them. How horrible it will be for them. Woe to them. It's a powerful, powerful phrase. You see Christ speak it over and over again towards the Pharisees, towards the Sadducees, but he's saying, woe to them. How horrible it will be for them. How incredibly horrible it will be for them. They say these things and they're not true. They lead my people astray. They speak these things and they're not the gospel. It's not the gospel that was delivered to the saints once for all. It's something that's different, and they have crept in and they're wolves in sheep's clothing, and God just says, woe to them. How horrible it will be for them. There's no idea of tolerance. There's no idea of it's no big deal. There's no idea of, okay, well, there's people, they'll just make mistakes and, you know, and it's okay. Truth matters to him. When he speaks about those that are speaking these false things, he makes it so clear that truth matters. Our theology matters. The way that we think matters. The way that you study Scripture and search through God's Word, it matters. Woe to them who believe these things that are false. He says, they've gone in the way of Cain. There's no trusting in the shed blood of Christ for the remission of sins. Rather, just as Cain offered up the fruit offering, these false teachers also preach that salvation comes through good work rather than through faith in the shed blood of Christ upon the cross. Woe to them. They go in the way of Cain. They're just like Cain. Cain killed his brother, but he was the one that took the fruit offering and said, this is my offering, where God clearly made it known that it had to be a blood offering. God says, woe to them. They've run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit. Like Balaam in Numbers 22 through 24, they're these prophets who are running and they're doing it for the money. They're doing it for the money. There's those who are false teachers and they become very, very wealthy being false teachers. And you see them teaching things that are not true, teaching doctrines as far as whatever's right in their own eyes, stealing from people by saying things like, if you give your money to this organization, to our organization, then you'll be healed. I mean, like, you hear some of the things, like, within the Benny Hinn ministry, things like, if you have a loved one who dies, don't call anybody, don't bury them, but wait for my next program to come on and make them touch the TV and they'll come back to life if you have enough faith. And you think about a teaching like that and just the incredible wickedness of that. A family who's grieving, and yet they think, okay, well, let's just wait for, you know, TBN to come on, and then we'll go and we'll touch the screen with his dead hand, and he'll come back to life at that point. And when he doesn't, it's because they didn't extinguish their bank account. Or when he doesn't, it's because they didn't have enough faith. And they look and they just think, it's my fault that we couldn't cause him to rise again from the dead because I don't have enough faith. Or I wasn't willing to give everything to this ministry. And then you see these within ministries like that driving or flying in incredible private jets and having multi-million-dollar homes. And God's saying, these guys, they go after money. They say things, but it's money. It's driven by money. It's wickedness. They've run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit. They're running for money. And so he describes these people. He says, these are the ones that they perish in the rebellion of Korah. Korah tried to start a rebellion against Moses and tried to lead people astray from him and from the teaching. And we're told in Numbers 16, it came to pass when he finished speaking all these words that the ground split apart under them and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods, so that they and all those who went down alive, all those went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them and they perished from among the assembly. And then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow up us up also. And fire came down from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. You see this picture of God, and he says, these are false teachers. They're trying to lead people astray. And literally, this account is given where the earth just opens up and it just consumes them all. Closes up. They're hearing their cries. People are running. 250 people that are there offering incense. And it says, fire came out from the Lord and just consumed them. And you think about it, and you read something like that, and you think, you know what? False teaching bugs God, doesn't it? It bugs him. He's got a problem with it. I mean, for him to take the earth and just cause it to open up and swallow all of these people. Here's these people burning this incense and having this offering of incense, and it just says that they... God takes their little incense and just burns all of them alive, 250 people at one time, just burned up with their false teaching, with their rebellion against Moses. And even after that, there was many of the Israelites that were still sympathetic to Korah and his position. They continued to complain and complain and complain. And so right after this, in Numbers 16:41, God sends an additional plague that kills 14,700 Israelites. Kills them. You look at it and you just think, the truth matters. It is just absolutely critical that we look and we realize that what we believe matters to God. It can't be, okay, I believe that the cross finished most of the work, but then I got to finish it. No, it matters that we believe that we're saved by faith alone. That doctrine matters. It can't be, well, I believe the Bible, but I also believe a lot of other good books that are out there, like those that are within Mormonism that say, I believe the Bible, but I believe the Book of Mormon is also authoritative. When the Book of Mormon teaches that you're saved by works. When the Book of Mormon says Christ is the brother of Satan. When the Book of Mormon talks about many different gods and you'll become a god too someday and you'll have your own planet someday and you'll have all these wives and they will be internally pregnant and you'll populate your planet. When they start teaching things like that and then you see the church today and they're so afraid. They're so afraid to call Mormonism a cult. I watched that whole process with the thing with Mitt Romney and Perry's pastor saying that Mormonism was a cult. And, oh, man, it just... That pastor, he was made out to look like the most hateful person around. How dare him say something like that? He needs to apologize, and Perry needs to apologize for him. And you watch all these people apologizing. No, I don't believe that. I think Mormons are good people. I think they're Christians too. I would never say they're a cult. I think they're Christians. And you just watch, I watch people like, I'm an evangelical, but yeah, I would never say something like that. I think that Mormons are Christians too. And you look at this degradation of truth to where what is politically correct is to say Mormons will go to heaven too based on what they believe. And God would say, no, they're false teachers. They're false teachers. angel Moroni supposedly came and brought these tablets to Joseph Smith in special glasses, and he read them, and then he translated it, but we can't find the glasses and we can't find the tablets, but this is what happened, and everybody was lost for thousands of 1,500 years, you know, and now the truth has come, and it's a totally different gospel. And you hear God saying through Paul, if I or an angel from God come to you bringing any other gospel than that which you've heard, let him be accursed. Let it be a curse. I mean, let it be anathema. Let it be where he spends eternity in hell if anybody comes bringing any other gospel. And it's not something that we should look at and be like, oh, I'm not going to say they're not Christians. They say they believe in Jesus. And we look at it and say, no, it is totally in contradiction to everything that you find in Scripture. And truth matters. It matters whether Jesus is the brother of Satan or Almighty God who created all things. Does that matter to you? It's a huge difference. It matters whether you're saved by faith in Christ and the work of Christ upon the cross, or whether you're saved by faith plus works. That matters. Either Christ was right when he said, it is finished, or he was wrong. Either God was right when he said that you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast, it's a gift from God, or that passage is wrong. I mean, God is so clear in Scripture as far as you are saved by faith alone. And these are the kind of things that we as a church, we as Christians need to hold to. We need to be able to look at those that teach things that are contrary to that and say, woe to them. It's not something that's small. It's something that is of eternal consequences. You look at it where God goes on and he says, these people, they're like spots in your love feast, meaning the word spots there can also be translated like a hidden reef. And you picture a ship coming in. He says, they're like a hidden reef that's there in the water, and the ship comes in and it just sinks when it hits it. That's what these people are like. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They come in, they feast with you, they're amongst you, they're in the church, but there's no reverence, and they're only serving themselves. These people, they're like clouds without water, carried about by the winds. They look like they should be able to bless you with rain, but they don't have water. There's nothing that comes from them that's a blessing. They're like late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. They look like they're there and they should be producing fruit, but there's no fruit. They're pulled up and they're twice dead. They're like raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Or they're like wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They're like a shooting star. You see them for a second, but just boom, goes right through and they're gone. And he says, and what's reserved for them is the blackness of darkness forever. Forever. Do you get the idea that he has given us illustration after illustration to tell us, watch out for these people? Look at what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. Look what happened with those angelic beings. Look at what happened with those in Israel after the Exodus, where they didn't believe. What you believe matters. These people speak evil of things that they don't know. They do whatever they know naturally. They're like brute beasts. And in these things, they've corrupt themselves. Woe to them. Woe to them. I want us to leave this passage, which is a difficult passage. I think that most of you would agree. It's one that's filled with so many illustrations, and he's going back. But I think he's just going and saying, like, let me just put another nail in the coffin of false teaching. I want you to understand this is what they're like. It matters. It matters. It matters what you believe. God, help us to be a people who love God's word, who search it. Where everything that I say, you test with God's word to say, is it biblical? is it found here? Is it right? I don't want to be a people who are there just saying like, it doesn't really matter to me. I'm not going to get into that kind of stuff. But that we look at it and we look at the truths of Scripture, the truths of God's Word, and it causes our hearts to worship, to worship. We look at God's Word and we search it and we say, okay, this is what it means to be saved. Christ took all of my sins upon himself, and he remembers them no more. He's given me his righteousness. What does that mean to me? What does it mean to me that he's given me his righteousness? It means that he'll never see me as more perfect than he does right now because I have a righteousness that's not my own. It changes how I live. It makes me live in a way of constantly praising him rather than trying to add good works to my life so that I'm on this performance treadmill where maybe he's happy with me now. Maybe I've done enough now. But to be at a place of, no, he took my sins. He gave me his righteousness. It's complete. I want to live for him because I love him, because I worship him. It changes everything as far as how we think. Something like eternal security or the perseverance of the saints, something like that where it's like, well, I don't really know what to believe on it. It matters what you believe on it because it affects so much of how you live. That doctrine matters. It matters. If it's true that he's the author and finisher of your faith, that he began a good work in you and be faithful to complete it, that of all that the Father has given him, he'll lose none of them, or that he holds you in his hand, the Father who's greater than all holds you in his hand, and there's no one that can snatch you away. If those things are true, it matters because it makes us secure. And it's not constantly, have I done enough, have I done enough, have I done enough, but you look and you say, he accomplished it, and he will keep me to the end. I'll depend upon him. The anxiety and stress and the agony of people who live based upon their performance, it is a horrible way to live when you can live in grace. Just a couple of doctrines, and you go through and they matter. The way that we view Satan and demons and what they're able to do, it matters. The way we think about spiritual warfare matters. Our hope of Christ's return matters to us. All of these doctrines, they matter to us where God has given us his word to think biblically on so that it would affect us and cause us to worship. I pray that we wouldn't be a people who just say, I'm not a theologian. We're all theologians, but some people are bad ones. We're all theologians. I mean, all of us are those that study God. But some people are bad at it. We need to be those that search God's word. We look at it. It matters. Doctrine matters. Truth matters. Proclaiming the truth matters. And that we're not afraid to say, no, that's wrong, and it's not the gospel, and it's not true. And there's only one way to get to heaven, and it's through Christ. God, help us to be strong in these things. Jude is writing to a church that is in a place of false doctrine coming in and being pushed, and they're creeping into the churches. And he's saying, I got to write to you. Be careful of this. Be careful of this. These guys are snakes. Be careful. And so we read this morning and we say, thank you, God, for writing this for us. And help us to love truth, love doctrine. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this passage that we've studied this morning. Pray, Lord, that it would affect us, that it would change us, that it would cause us to love truth and love your word, love the gospel, and boldly proclaim it with the authority that we find in the words of Scripture. Now we worship you in spirit and in truth, and all that is within us. In Jesus' name, amen.